The following program is produced by the Living Church of God.
Do you know where God is really working today? Why do you believe what you believe? Have you really proved your religious beliefs, my friends? Or are you just following the crowd? Is there really one true church through which God is primarily working today? Or is God's church all divided up into hundreds of different denominations and sects? Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith asks, where is God's true church today? And now, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith.
Why is professing Christianity divided into over 400 different denominations? Is there a true church on this earth today? Think about it. If so, most people are not aware of it. They don't know where it is. Notice this recent clipping from the San Diego Union-Tribune, and I quote, "The nation's premier pollster says the spiritual quest percolating among Americans today might best be described as religion a la carte. At the dawn of a new century, pollster George Gallup Jr. concludes that Americans pick and choose what they want to believe, often mixing differing ideas from many different religions, blending two or three different religions together into a personal belief system. The seeking has intensified at this point," Gallup said. "The surge in this spiritual quest for growth is perhaps one of the most dramatic movements of the 20th century." Now, that's a very interesting clipping. So America has a dramatic spiritual movement going. Toward what? Confusion? Chaos? Each one picking and choosing and putting together different ideas in different ways according to what they want and their personal ideas? But that presents a contradiction, my friends, for those of us who really believe that the Bible, this book, the Bible, was inspired by Almighty God. Notice what the Bible actually says. And I ask you, please go get your Bible. If you have one, especially in this program, go get your Bible. I want you to check up on me. I want you to read these things in your own Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians, in your New Testament, chapter 14 and verse 33. Here's what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write. "For God is not the author of confusion." No, He's not. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's what your Bible says. Therefore, God does not have over 400 different competing sects and denominations, all calling themselves Christian, beside many hundreds of smaller cults and family groups who have their own ideas as well. Each one of these major religions has a different name. They have a different leadership. They have different teachings and different practices. This is confusion. Note also what God's Word tells us back in Ephesians, in your New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to turn there, and of course I want you to turn there and follow me at this time. Ephesians chapter 4 now, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Follow me. "I therefore," Paul writes, "the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit." There's to be a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Now, we'll find later, and most of you know this, if you're Bible students, the word body nearly always means, in this context, the church of God, the true church. There's one body, one church, one Spirit. You see, one attitude, one approach toward God, one Spirit, only one Holy Spirit in all of us, not contradictory spirits. "Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." And one faith, of course, means one approach to God. We talk about the Jewish faith or the Catholic faith or the Buddhist faith. There's one faith, he says, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Yes, there's one Lord, one body, one Spirit. And we want to really understand that. That's what your Bible actually says. So we have to grasp that fact. Yet if you attend or view the services of different groups on the television, you will find that they have many different spirits, many different attitudes, many different approaches to worshiping God, and many different doctrines and all kinds of strange, competing and conflicting traditions. That's what they have. But there is really one body, one spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 now, and let's begin in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, just a couple chapters back. Chapter 1, verse 22 of Ephesians. And Paul writes, "And he, God, put all things under his feet," talking of Jesus Christ, "and gave him," Christ, "to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." The church is the body of Christ. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, we have a body. We have 2 hands, 2 feet, 10 fingers, 10 toes. They do different things, but they're all part of one body, controlled by one head, going the same direction, of course, in that sense. Does the church of God represent that? Well, God says it does. And so are different parts of Christ's body going in different directions? Think about it. What does the Bible actually say? Turn back to Matthew chapter 7 at this point. Turn to Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, my friends, and notice again what Jesus Christ actually says, because I'm reading you, of course, what your Bible says. And I wish I had, of course, 2.5 hours to explain all this to you rather than less than 1.5 hour. So I'll have to keep moving, but turn with me. Matthew 7, verse 13. God says, through Jesus Christ, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." You see, the way most people are going. "And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." This is what your Bible says, a narrow way, very few who find it. Now turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12 here in the New Testament, and verse 32. Again, Jesus Christ is speaking. "Do not fear, little flock." Christ often indicated that his church was a small, scattered, persecuted group. In fact, he did indicate that over and over again, always. "Fear not, little flock, for is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Church of God, the true church, is a little flock. And God makes that very clear in the New Testament. And we have to remember that fact. That's very important. At this point, my friends, I have an important announcement. We now have available to you, regular listeners of Tomorrow's World, those of you who really wish to learn God's full truth, a very interesting, a challenging, and exciting Bible study course. As is all of our literature, this course will be sent to you absolutely free upon your request. You will be taken, however, through a real study of the Bible in this course. You will really devote yourself to studying and proving the truth. This course will help you gain a deep understanding of the real plan and purpose God is working out here on earth. So call or write today and request your free enrollment in the Tomorrow's World Bible Study course. The entire course, everything connected with it, is absolutely free, but you will have to study. So let us hear from you if you're really interested.
For your free personal enrollment in the new Tomorrow's World Bible Study course, call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insight on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
Now back to our topic, my friends. Remember in Luke 12, 32, Jesus described the true church as the little flock. Where is that little flock today? First of all, I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 7, the book of Acts coming right after John, right after the Gospels, Acts 7, and beginning in verse 37. He's talking about Moses here. "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai." My friends, we need to realize that the church began in the wilderness. God began to work with human beings back at that time and gave them the basic laws and ways, which Jesus later magnified. He told us we're to live by the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law, and never did away with the law. As you remember, I've told you many times on this program, Jesus said in Matthew 19:17, "If you would enter into life, keep the commandments." And Jesus magnified those commandments over and over again. Turn with me now back to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8, and here God is inspiring a prophecy Jesus often quoted from Isaiah and telling us a little bit about what to look for. Where are the true servants of God? Isaiah 8 at this point, and beginning in verse 19. "And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living?" And then God says, "To the law," yes, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, "to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." You're to have the law and the testimony. That is the basic way of God all the way through. And the Bible makes that very clear. Wherever God's true church is, it will be a law-abiding church. Now let's turn to the New Testament again, and this time Revelation, the end of your New Testament, Revelation chapter 17. And I'm going to begin reading at this point in verses 5 and 6. "And on her forehead a name was written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.'" Here's this great woman. And this great false church, as it obviously is. And he says in verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Yes, this is a great persecuting church. But the true church, the true saints of God, are obviously persecuted. So wherever God's true church is, it is small, it is a little flock, it is persecuted. And we need to understand that. The second key to identify the true church of God is revealed in the Bible. The true church keeps God's commandments. I've already mentioned that, but let's go back again and notice some things here about this in Revelation chapter 12. In verse 14, "The woman was given two wings of a great eagle." So the woman has to flee to a place of safety that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. This true church has to flee because this church is obeying God, and the great false church hates that. They can't stand that. And so that's an important thing for us to understand. She has to flee to a place of safety at the time of the end. "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman." Satan absolutely hates this one true church that obeys God. "And he went to make war with the rest," or the remnant of her offspring, "who keep..." These people keep the commandments. They don't just talk about it. They don't keep them perfectly, of course, but that is their way of life. "They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Yes, they are Christians. That's an important thing to understand. Now notice Revelation chapter 14, just a couple chapters later. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints," God says. "Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Yes, wherever true Christians are, wherever the true church is, they will teach and they will try to practice with the help of God's Spirit, living by the law of God. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the faith of Jesus. Not just human faith in Jesus, but the very faith of the living Jesus Christ put in them. Notice now Revelation 22, verse 14, as it appears in the New King James Version. "Blessed are those who do His commandments," God's commandments. that they may have the right through the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Yes, blessed are those who do His commandments. That's so important to God. God will not save any soul He cannot rule. God is not going to have a whole bunch of rebels enter His kingdom. He's just not, my friends. And yet, all through so-called Christianity, we find so many preachers saying the Ten Commandments are done away, or you don't have to really keep them. And they especially don't want to keep the Fourth Commandment, where God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You can't keep cold water hot. You can only keep hot which is already hot. And God made a certain day holy, and He tells us to keep it that way. Think about it. Now let's go back to John. This is 1 John I'm saying here. 1 John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 3. Here's the beloved apostle writing just near the end of the apostolic age. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you say you know God and don't keep the commandments, this verse says you're a liar. I'm not saying that. That's what the Bible says. People know about God. They talk about God, but they may be talking, frankly, about a different God. Or they may know about God, but they really don't know Him. I know about Vladimir Putin over in Russia, but I really don't know him. I just hear about him. You may know about God, but you're not acquainted with God. You're not really serving God. You're not walking with that great God unless you keep His commandments, unless you experience that way of life and what that character really involves. Notice now back in chapter 5, 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His, God's, commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. He's not talking about some new commandments of Jesus here. Read it. Keep God's commandments. So the true church keeps God's commandments and teaches that as a way of life. All 10 of the 10 commandments. That's very important. The third identifying sign of the true church is the church has the correct name. Now, my friends, this is much more important than many have realized. Names are very important to God. God names things and people what they are. He changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Jacob was named Jacob at first, meaning usurper. But God changed his name to Israel, which means prince of God or overcomer with God. Lucifer meant light bringer. But when Lucifer rebelled, one of the three cherubs that God created, then God changed his name to what he was, adversary or Satan, as we call it today. He changed his name. What name does God give the true church? Does He name it after a man? Some churches are named right after a man. Does He name it after a form of church government? Some churches are named that way. Does He name it after one or two doctrines? No, not at all. God names the true church after Himself because it is His church. It's God's church, just like Jones and Company. A man named Jones might name his store, Jones and Company, Dry Goods Store. That's exactly what God has done. It's been there all the time, but a lot of you have not been taught it. Why? Think about it. Amazing, there are fully 12 places in the New Testament where the correct name is clearly given. Let's turn to some of them, my friends. Let's turn, first of all, back here in the book of Acts, in Acts 20 and verse 28. And he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, what? The church of God. That's the name. Shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, that's the name God gave His church, and of course, that is mentioned over and over in so many of these different scriptures, and we need to really understand that. 12 different places. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's the name of it, the church of God. So we want to realize that. Let's turn now to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10, and we find it given here again in verse 32, the correct name. He says here, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Here is the entire list of the scriptures in your Bible that describe the true name of the true church. Here we begin with Acts 20, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 2. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Galatians 1, verse 13. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. That's the entire list. Notice now back in John 17, Jesus' final prayer, his last prayer for his disciples before he died and ascended to heaven and then, of course, came back briefly for 40 days. But this is Jesus' final prayer during his regular human lifetime. And he says here in verse 11, John 17, verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world," he told God, "but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name." God's name, the church of God, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. That's what Jesus prayed. The true church is to be kept in God's name, and it is called the church of God. Proof number four, identifying sign number four, the church is to be filled with and led by God's Holy Spirit. You find back in Acts 2, 36 and 38, the people said, "What will we do?" when they realized they'd killed the Christ. And Paul said, or Peter said on that inspired day, it's Apostle Peter here, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Yes, the Holy Spirit was to be given to those who repented and were baptized. In Acts 5:32, God says He gives His Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. And that's another very important concept. The Holy Spirit is given, of course, to those who repent and are willing to obey God. Over in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, God tells the people here through Paul, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." In other words, if you don't have God's Spirit, and God and Christ's Spirit are the same, you are not His. You're not a Christian. And down in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God." Many churches don't grow at all, yet the true church of God in our modern time has grown in understanding and depth of understanding of prophecies and all kinds of things. Notice back in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, Paul says, or Peter says in his final letter, 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." The final proof, the final identifying sign of the true church, my friends, identifying sign number five, the true church does the work of God. Notice that wherever God's church is today, it does the work of God. And again, that is absolutely vital to understand, and of course vital for God's people, wherever they are, to carry out. Notice in Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 3, in the inspired word of God, verses 6 to 8. He says here, "If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Eternal have done it? Surely the Eternal God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Eternal God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" Where are God's true servants today who do this? Do you know? Where have you been gaining an understanding of the full truth of God in the last few weeks or months, perhaps? Where have you come to understand the prophecies of the Bible? You may recognize it's through this program. And that's where most of you have got it if you've been listening carefully. Notice Matthew 24. Notice now Matthew 24 in your New Testament here and verse 14. "This gospel, before Christ returned, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the nations as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So this gospel will be preached. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the government of God. Notice back in Matthew 28 now, verse 18, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Somewhere on this earth today, there is a church that is doing that is teaching the same things Christ taught, the same things the apostles taught. This true, small, scattered, persecuted church will be striving to revive apostolic Christianity, the way that Christ and the apostles taught and the way they lived. My friends, the Living Church of God, which sponsors this program and sponsors Tomorrow's World magazine, does have these five identifying signs. We have them, and I've explained them to you through this program. If God is calling you, if He's opening your mind, opening your heart, let us hear from you. Meanwhile, I'm delighted to be able to at least offer you a free enrollment in one of the most helpful and thorough Bible study courses you have probably ever heard of. You will be challenged to really study and to prove these things out of your Bible. If you're interested in really proving the truths we refer to on this program and in Tomorrow's World magazine, write or call us right away. Write or call immediately to the number that will be given to you in just a few moments and request your free enrollment in Tomorrow's World Bible Study course. There will be absolutely no charge for anything involved in this course. Call now if you're really interested.
For your free personal enrollment in the new Tomorrow's World Bible Study course, call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
Be sure to view the Tomorrow's World program every single week, my friends. Richard Ames and I will be giving you information unavailable anywhere else. So tune in each week for powerful programs on prophecy and on the very purpose of life. See you right here next week.
The Bible study course offered on this program is yours absolutely free if you call 1-800-934-5579 or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. Don't miss this dynamic, powerful aid to your study and understanding of the Word of God. Be sure to visit our webpage at www.tomorrowsworld.org. That address again is www.tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program was produced by the Living Church of God.